For those of you who were here last week, do you recall what the speaker called you? Remember? He called you criminals. Remember that? He called us criminals. And I'm so glad he did that, because it helped me put together in my mind where I wanted to go with my message this morning, which is centering on a key thought that we have here in Romans chapter 5 in these few verses, starting from 12 to 17. The word is impute. That's the verb, impute. And the noun based on that verb is imputation. How's that? Now, I know that Sydney and Simon know those words because they're young and their minds are very nimble and active, and no problem. They know what imputation and impute is. So just in case some of us don't know what imputation is, I will give you a short definition. Okay, here it is. It is to ascribe or to credit something to somebody. It's not necessarily good, bad, or indifferent. It's just ascribing or crediting something to somebody. That's what imputing something is. Here's an example. You know what this is, right? Okay. This is paper. All that is paper with some ink on it. And no, it's not yours, it's mine. Sorry, Beaver. It has a home. It's not lonely. Me and Alexander, we're together today. It's just paper. But somehow or another, the federal government imputes value to this piece of paper. It says so right here. It says, this note is legal tender for all debts, public and private. And what is behind the government imputing this? You think it's gold at Fort Knox? Do you think? No, it's not. We are not on the gold standard. But just so you know, there is no currency in the world that is on the gold standard. No. There are what they call fiat currencies. Fiat currency. How about there's another one for you? Fiat. That means because if the government decrees it and the public buys into it, yeah, that's what gives it value. It's backed up by the full faith and credit of the government. So it's based up. The value this has is because it has the government's edict. They say it's worth money, and the public's confidence. So as long as the public has confidence that what the government is decreeing, this has money. You could go take this and buy $10 worth of something. Now, is this, what is this? This is paper. All this is just paper, just like this. It's got ink on it, and it's got value on it. It's actually quite a lot more. It's got 50, 60, 70, and 80 on it. It's a lot more interesting than this. And could you go to the store and buy something with this piece of paper? You could? Oh boy, please don't. You may impute, Gilbert, you may impute value to this, but the person who is imputing it, you can impute whatever you want to it, but when you impute, you credit, you ascribe or give credit to something to or somebody. You do it. You ascribe or you give credit to something or somebody. And somebody here said this was money, so I'll sell it to you for $5. If you think it's worth 10, I'll sell it to you for 5. There's no value in this, because whoever imputes value to this, there's nothing there behind it. So it's not worth anything. The imputation made by anybody onto this, if I impute value to this, there's no value. So you have to be careful about who is imputing what to what. So that's our word. Sometimes imputation is not fair. I'll give you another example. His reputation suffered to the false imputation of misconduct. We know that smearing happens a lot in our culture. You want to smear somebody, you impute misconduct to that person. Oh, so that's imputation. Now we know what imputation is. And I'm going to talk about it a little bit more. But for now, I just want to bring that up because I guarantee you what we're going to talk about, two parts of imputation today. And the first part, hey, you're not going to like it. I know you're not. Most people in our culture have found a way to dismiss this imputation we're going to talk about. But you're going to love part B of imputation. You're going to love. God's imputation on part B is going to cause you a celebration. You're going to love it. But you're not going to like part A. Just to let you know, I have that sense. Some of you may be able to accept it, but begrudgingly, but you're not going to like it. Okay, if you're not there, turn to Romans chapter 5. And we're going to read verses 12 to 14 for now. This is part A, okay? This is part A imputation. The first half that none of us particularly are going to enjoy. As I read, I want you to listen to the word one and all. Okay, listen to the words one and all. That's the key to imputation, one and all. So I'll read, I'm reading out of the NIV. Your version might read a little bit different. Verse 12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. Okay, this is, different Bibles are going to read different, but sin is not taken into account. You see that in verse 13. That is, in some verses, in some Bibles, is credited or reckoned or accounted. The word imputation is translated in different ways, but all these translations have, depending on the context, they all have a way of saying, you're taking something here and you're crediting over here. Paul said that in the book of Philemon. He wrote to Philemon about Onesimus, the runaway slave, and he said, if he's done anything wrong, put it on my account, charge it to my account. That's the word he's using here, the Greek word. Okay, I don't want to even get into all the Greek and stuff, but it's translated differently. It's like accredited or reckoned or accounted. That's where it's at. So let's go read this here now. Death entered the world through one man. This is Adam. And we've talked about that this morning, right? Death entered the world through one man because sin brought death. They're connected, right? And death through sin, in this way, death came to all men. So now, all men died because of this, because all sinned. All right, there it is. Here we're getting into imputation now. God, when Adam sinned, who is like our, you might want to call him our head, our general, our representative. When Adam sinned, you sinned. When Adam died, you died. When Adam's sin was counted against him, it was also imputed. His sin was imputed on you. And if anyone has problems with this, before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no sin. And if you have problems with sin and death coming into the world through Adam and being imputed on us, here's your answer. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even for those who did not sin by breaking a command. There was no Mosaic law. Nobody broke Moses' law. And nobody ate another apple like Adam did, based on what God told Adam not to do. Nobody did that, but yet they still died. Why? Because death came to all men, verse 12. Death came to all men because all sinned. Folks, that sin of Adam and that death sentence that came to Adam because of his sin was imputed on you. You came into this world with, identified as a sin before, as a sinner before God, as though you had sinned, and you received the death sentence. The wages of sin is death. And that's it. This is the biblical version. I understand the culture we live in, the world we live in. Not all cultures, not all people, not most Americans don't believe this happened in the garden. So they'll create another story, a different version of this verse. Let's continue reading on. But that's your imputation. For, I'm reading verse 12 now. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. We know that. It said that back in chapter 2 of Romans, he talks about, well, the Jews knew what sin was. But what about these Gentiles? What about the Eskimos? Well, they have a law to themselves. Eskimos have a standard of conduct. And they punish people according to their standard of conduct. Because they know what sin is. They know what whatever they want to call it, misconduct is. Everybody has this thing in their mind, what is proper, what is improper. Okay? But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Of course, Moses' law, God didn't call it into account. But nevertheless, people still died. They still pay the penalty for sin because it was imputed upon them in the garden. They came into the world as sinners. And when they sinned, they received the due penalty for their sin, death. Okay. So Moses' law had nothing to do with anybody sinning before the law came, because death was already reigning because of Adam's sin, and we inherited it. It was imputed upon us. So nevertheless, verse 14, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even for those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam. And here's the little clue. I'm going into a little bit better news now. Who was a pattern of the one to come. Okay. So we don't know what is coming up yet, but there's going to be something about a pattern. Adam was a pattern of someone who was going to come. So the one and all ratio is a, with Adam, sin and death, is going to be a pattern of one to follow. We don't know what that is, but something is going to happen next that follows this one and all pattern. I want to read you something else about imputation. We may not like it, but it kind of exists. I want to read you a couple of examples. One of them is, wouldn't happen here to our fine wives married to these fine men, but not all men are as sterling character as these guys are here. But there are some men who rack up incredible debts. And guess what? Well, let's say he disappears or dies. The wife, did you know that the wife is liable for those penalties, those debts, even though she did not rack up this debt? But yet the wife is now held liable. And if the husband is alive, they're both held equally liable for those debts. I'm sorry, but the debt has been imputed on her, even though she did not rack up the penalties. Here's another one. Are you familiar with felony murder? Some states have this. Oregon has this itself. You may know it by this thing. Let's say three guys go into a liquor store. They rob the liquor store. Only one of them has a gun. That person with the gun shoots and kills the liquor store owner during the commission of this felony. When they catch all four of them, three of them, all of them are charged with felony murder, equally charged with felony murder, even though only one of them, maybe the other two, did not even know he was armed. They found out about it later on. They had no idea he was going to kill this liquor store owner, but he did. And they are all, and Oregon has this law. They may try to lessen it a little bit, but nevertheless, they're all charged with felony murder. That guilt for the one who committed the felony murder is imputed on the others who were attending that crime. He was a representative. They were involved. They're guilty. So this does happen. But fallen human beings, I want to read this, protest vigorously in their hearts against the belief an imputation of guilt from one person to another. There's a protest. And there are times because, most of you, because you have a biblical training background, you understand the story of what happened in the garden. You understand about Adam. You understand sin. So you somehow accept the fact that you are, as Dwayne called us all, rightly so, before we knew Christ, guilty criminals, just as Barabbas was. Guilty. We're guilty of crime. We are. Christ paid for that penalty, though, right? But nevertheless, being called a criminal to a believer, they'll say, well, you know, you're right. You're right. There was that charge against me. I stood as a criminal before God, before Christ. Now, the good news is, because you know something has happened to you, and we're going to talk about imputation number two, but you're already there. But for most people who don't know about imputation part B, which we'll talk about, which you have already received, they don't like being called a criminal. They don't like saying Adam's sin was imputed upon them. They vigorously protest that. And so what do? You create a new narrative, number one. Maybe you'll say, oh, there was lots of death going on for the last 40 million years through the whole species of evolution. People were animals, plants, humans, Neanderthals, whatever you want to call these subhuman species. And we just create this narrative because now there's no garden. There's no Adam. There's no sin. Therefore, there's no imputation. We're not sinners. We're just sort of give way to our lesser angels, and we act up, and we just need counseling and education, and we're going to live forever happy, right? You create a new twist on religion. You say, well, this thing that happened in Genesis 3, it really was a myth. It's kind of telling a story. It doesn't really mean this, and it's just sort of a kind of a way to grab hold of things, kind of like Jonah and the whale, what didn't really happen. And well, these are stories meant to convey some sort of a truth, and maybe we can think about that truth, but we don't take it too seriously, right? So we change the narrative, or we make up a new religion that says we can please God based on our good works. We don't have this imputation of guilt and sin. We will now meet God according to our standard, and that doesn't fly in the biblical worldview, because we know, as Paul says in chapter 10, verse 3 of Romans, he said, he's talking about his fellow Jews. He says, I bear them that these are hardworking, good guys, but they did not subject themselves to God's standard of righteousness. So they invented their own standard of righteousness to meet God, and it doesn't. So therefore, they will never know the peace of God that came through the cross of Christ. So you invent your own standard. You invent your own religion. You kind of tweak this religion here, and you just say it didn't happen the way it says it happened. It happened another way, or just don't take it too seriously. Or you just say, well, man really didn't even have. This is hogwash. We came about through the Cinderella moment when everything was perfect. In a Cinderella moment, bing, we started off here and here, and then lots of things died to get us to where we are now. This super race of human beings are so happy and get along so well like we do. No, it does not happen. So If you are okay now with accepting the imputation of Adam's sin on you and the death penalty and spiritually dead as you came into the world, now we go on to imputation part B. Let's go on and read verses 15 through 17. And again, I want you to see the word, I wrote it down. I want you to look at the words one and man. This is very key because it's the one man and all relationships. So, one man, this is big. Here's the pattern that we saw that Paul alludes to in verse 14. Even for those who did not sin by breaking the command, as did Adam, pattern. He was a pattern of the one to come. Now we're going to read about the one who came and contrast him with the one before him, the first Adam. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, remember the one man, many, all? For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, and we know it from earlier, brought condemnation on everyone. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in the life through the one man, Jesus Christ? So we have two men. We have two patterns. We have two imputations. Your first imputation as you came into the world as spiritually dead, physically going to die, and identified as God looked at you through God's eyes and he saw you, you were a sinner. Okay? You were in rebellion to God. That's how he saw you. You met Christ Jesus. You accepted that provision of forgiveness that he offered through his death on the cross. And through that, God looked at you in a different way. The blood of Christ now shielded your sins from view of God. And now as he looks at you, he says, I see Jesus. I see my son. Once an enemy, you are now my beloved. Wow. This is a tremendous imputation on God's part. To see you now as though he sees his son. He has imputed the righteousness that has always been Jesus Christ. He has imputed that righteousness to you. That's what he sees. We sang that song, Jesus, your blood and your righteousness. This is my glorious dress. In this crazy world I live in, your blood and your righteousness is my dress. And as the Bible, we're going to get into this more in Romans 5, 6, 7, about putting on Christ Jesus, about taking off the old man, putting on the new man, which is fashioned in Christ Jesus. So God looks at you and he sees Christ Jesus. He sees righteousness in you. Now that seems, some people have problems with that. Have you ever told one of your friends who's not a believer, you say, you know, God loves me as though I had not even sinned. That's how he looks at me. He sees me as though he sees Jesus when he sees me. You're crazy. And in fact, there is a whole religion of about 1.7 billion people that is based, premised on the fact that they hold Jesus as being a prophet. They like him. They think he's great. In fact, God liked him so much that he, when they were going to kill Jesus, they got somehow miraculously got him out of there and put another one and blinded everybody to think that this new person is Jesus. And so while Jesus got away and he's up in heaven now being a prophet, and now this person here suffered, and that's the guy they killed. It was they killed him by mistake. But Jesus was so good, God took him up to heaven. See, well, there's no imputation of you don't want that guy's righteousness imputed on you. You wanted Christ. He was going to die to provide that sacrifice to allow you to have his righteousness imputed on you. It had to happen that way. Remember when Peter rebuked Jesus? He said, no, don't quit talking about dying on the cross. Jesus said, get away from me, Satan. You're not on my side right now. Christ had to die. He explained that to his apostles. He had to die for this imputation to come to you and me. So we are no longer criminals. So if Dwayne ever calls you a criminal, say, yes, I was, Dwayne, but not anymore. Because Jesus sees me as through the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Yes. So this is a cause for celebration, and maybe, I think even Dwayne mentioned last week, he alluded to the fact that we all maybe, to one degree or another, have this sort of, we really don't believe God loves us that much, that he can love us this much, that he really does feel this way about us. Really, if you only really knew me as I know me, oh, he'd feel different about me. But no, he really does. He really does love you. You are his beloved. The righteousness that Christ imputed on you has made you so beloved. You are faultless before him now because that imputed righteousness of Christ. Cause for celebration. That imputation is a cause for celebration. Okay, so one man imputed for all who believe and who trust. You have received God's abundant provisions of grace and of the gift of righteousness through the one man, Jesus Christ. I just can't say any more about that. I don't want to say, well, yes, but we still need to do a little bit of work over here in the area of sanctification. And well, we need to do, no, we have to leave that alone. That really withdraws, that limits, that imposes on the glory and the gracious gift that God has given us. These are the kind of thoughts that are behind medieval cathedrals that go 800 feet up in the air, and great works of art, and people who do great works for God. Because they're so taken with this new view, this new identity they have, and that God is working in their lives of imputed righteousness. You are, folks, as God is looking at you today, he sees Jesus Christ, and he is so pleased with you. He loves you so much because of that. Not any works that we have done, nothing we've ever done, nothing is possible to even get close to that righteousness. We just accept it. We're gonna sing a song, but I want to close in prayer, and we're gonna sing a song to echo these words deep in our hearts as we sing. And Father God, we are grateful for what you did. You did not stand by, but you loved us so much. This is how you loved us, by sending your son. And when he died and shed that blood, that covered us, covered our sins, forgave us of our sins. You now just see Jesus. You don't see, well, I don't even want to talk about us. It's about what he did and about what you see now before you. We have been made fit for eternity in your presence because of him and his work. And we sure appreciate and celebrate this imputation. We're glad you did it, because we would have certainly fallen short of your glory on anything we could have done. So we pray in Christ's name and with great gratitude for his work on the cross on our behalf. Amen.
So we check.